make an announcement. First of all, David Smith's father died last night, home with the Lord. And we need to be in prayer for David, for the family. And I don't know how I did this. I brought y'all the address in case you just wanted to drop him a card. And I don't know. I guess I laid it on my desk and didn't bring it. So I'll try to have it. If you want it tonight or tomorrow, give me a call. I thought it would be very nice to stop a little note. And to Dave or to Dolores, his wife, be in prayer for them. They've been together virtually all their life. And how it affects Dolores is going to be an interesting question in that respect. The 2000 thing that Carol and Ian are involved in with the Campus Crusade for Christ, and it's taken on some very interesting direction. And just being prayer, I, not totally, but I kind of made up my mind that I wouldn't go, but there's more and more looking like opportunity to not just have a booth and all, but maybe even a couple of opportunities to speak. And they're putting in Carol putting a little pressure, so I don't know. We'll just see how it goes and be in prayer of what ought to be done. It's turning out to be more and more of a opportunity of a lot of things if we do it. The one of the major people that Ian and Carol work with is on our prayer list, Jim Williams. Kind of keeping in touch. He's between the whole crusade thing, the 2000 thing, and then and Ian and Carol. And he really sees, Jim Williams sees the importance of spirituality by faith, and he's amazed with the pamphlet and the understanding of it. And he and Carol will talk, and Ian will talk. They have a lot of questions that the missionaries are asking around the world. Now, Campus Crusade is really kind of handling this, and they're very substantial crusade. What is it called? Amsterdam 2000. Thank you. That's it. And what they have done is they've compiled a lot of questions from the missionaries, and I'll bring the list to you, and we'll read it together maybe next week in regard to the types of questions and things that the missionaries are dealing with. And what is Jim Williams even was kind of caught up in it, in all these questions, and the problems that missionaries are having, personal problems in their own marriages, being gone for a long time or being out on a mission field, and just all kinds of things going on, and just the and Carol, in her very calm way, you know better than that, he just you know, said, well, wait a minute, Jim, let's talk about these things, and brought him to the point. It was one of those things of being silent, when she just said, everything on here, the answer is walking in spirit by faith. If we truly believe the power is in the Holy Spirit. It is not in trying to come up with programs to address each of their problems and try to work our way through and go to the passages that teach against that and for this and set up programs for the missionaries to do it. We teach them how to walk by faith. And she said Jim was just blown away himself, because he realized he got caught up in all of the excitement of, boy, these are the problems, and we want to, you know, get papers. We want to get a lot of stuff working on how to do it. And the answer is walk by faith in the Spirit, one sentence, not pages and pamphlets on the missionary handling this problem and the missionary handling this problem and that problem, but on these things. So it's just taking some interesting directions in the Amsterdam 2000 and this small, humble assembly affecting it. So just be in prayer that if God, you know, I pray with us on Sunday that God would give us the opportunity and give us the wisdom to know, you know, when he wants us to do something, and he's used this assembly. So let's be in prayer and see what God has in store, and as you pray, how he speaks in regard to it. And so let's do be in prayer for Amsterdam 2000, and David Smith's family, this time his mother and brother and sister, and his own family, and got some young people coming out to Texas Ranch in 2 weeks. Dan Hill and I are going to do some team teaching there, and then a group of teenagers will come and stay at my house a night in the 1st of June. I told them when Brian called and asked about it, it'll be about 20 teenagers. I said, fine, I'll go at a motel, and y'all can have the house. I said, you can have the house. I did all I want is to be sure at least one adult's going to be there. And he said, one wouldn't make it. We got to break two. We're going to sleep in the hall. And, so just whatever is on and in. I'm really happy to come in and do some teaching there. Okay, let's go into prayer. Prepare ourselves for, this is our last lesson on the study of atonement, our Easter special on atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and bringing these things to a conclusion in this brief study, and it is a brief study. I told you how many times both Old and New Testament words are in the New Testament on atonement, so you can see that there is an exhaustive amount of passages to look at, and we certainly have not done that. But I hope that you have grasped a refreshing sense of atonement and relating it with words like reconciliation and expiation, these kinds of things that we have that go along with it, and that you have a great appreciation in relating and being able to talk in terms of the atonement and its effect and relationship with the unbeliever and the believer. So often people talk about atonement in discussions, and it's about atonement and it's thinking of in terms of the unbeliever. But we have seen now passages where the word is used in passages dealing with the believer. So we have the atoning work of Jesus Christ as it affects the born-again believer. We okay? Okay. All right. So let's go into prayer and orient ourselves to our study tonight as we close out our study. Let's pray. Every time we open the Scriptures, Heavenly Father, and we allow your Spirit to illuminate, we allow your Spirit to teach us, to bring us to an understanding, Father, it virtually is the same wonderful message over and over and over from ultimate, just an unbelieving number of passages that you're saying the same thing, Heavenly Father, that you have provided everything, and our relationship and our part and the whole equation is if we would just trust you. And so, Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes this evening as we spend a few moments together in fellowshipping in the Scriptures and seeing and understanding the atoning work of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just pick up right up where we left off last night, point six. Let's just pick up right at point six. We finished point five last night, so we'd like to finish this up tonight where we're going to. So point six here, try to pull things that we've done in the summer before and then this one. These words, all these words, the Greek words, the Hebrew words even, and the English words that we use to understand the Greek and Hebrew, should therefore be connected. They should all be connected with the spiritual death of Christ on the cross work of Christ. Now, why am I saying it that way? Because they should never be connected with anything that man does. Atonement or atoning should never be connected with anything that man does. And this is very important. If somebody believes that just by doing the rituals of the Old Testament that they were atoned with God and reconciled with God. So that's the importance of point six. It may that type of point, you hear it and you go, oh, he's just saying the same thing in another way and let's get on. No, this is very important. So let me give it to you again. These words, Greek words, Hebrew words, must be or should be connected with the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross was the place of expiation, mercy seat. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice of propitiation. So when you think of these words, you want to think totally and fully. Whenever you start talking about atoning, reconciling, what does a person have to do to be reconciled with God? What does a person have to do to be brought back to God, restored with God? All these kinds of things, your mind should immediately go to the cross. These words deal with the cross. Hebrews 8:12. Let's turn to it. We're a Bible class, and let's look at Hebrews 8:12 together. So much of this is dealt with in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Not a whole lot in the other writings. There is a lot in Paul's writing in Romans, but primarily in Hebrews, we'll read a lot because Hebrews is written to the Jews who were saved by grace through faith, but were trying to live by the law. Okay, Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Merciful. I shall be merciful. That's what happened at the cross, people. And so when you're dealing with an unbeliever and his sins, you're dealing with a believer and his sins, it's not what you think about sin. It's not what you think about that person. It is what you think about the place of atonement and the atoning offering and what God does. So Jesus Christ declares that he, through the sacrificing of himself, will become the means of the removal of that sin problem, all categories of sin, all kinds of sin, between God and man, and that he is the one that has removed all of that, and the way back to God in any type of restoration or fellowship is through Jesus Christ. Okay, point seven. It is Christ himself, therefore, who becomes Eleismos. Now remember, if you remember where we are in our study, and we're looking at that word, Eleismos is the word that we're looking at, and you'll note that it is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It is Jesus Christ himself who becomes Eleismos, or becomes the means which is acceptable to God to satisfy his own righteousness, his own justice. This does not merely appease God, but it provides the means for the redemption of man. Jesus Christ is that. Therefore, that's why if you look down where I gave you a kind of a reading on the words from the lexicons, atonement, expiator, meaning a person, propitiator, a person, Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the atonement. He is the sacrifice that allows God to restore us as unbelievers or as believers. So he did not merely just appease God, but he completely propitiated, satisfied God, and provided the means of redemption. Christ is the propitiation which supplies our deliverance from sin and being reconciled to God. Both of those things are different concepts and different studies in their own right. We are acceptable for fellowship with God because not of what we do and what we don't do, but because of what Jesus Christ did. People, Christians will talk and get into long discussions and debates about all kinds of things in dealing with people who sin. And the only thing you've really got to discuss is your view of the cross. What happened there? That's all that you got to deal with. That's the great issue. There's a pastor's conference going on in Dallas. I'm not related to the group directly. I take some of the stuff, but their whole subject matter is church discipline and reading through their discussions and everything, and they're going to just get into all kinds of discussions, and I didn't see anywhere in the whole formation of the outline what about the cross and what do we believe here and all. They just take these issues and now we're going to deal with them in this kind of respect. I would have liked to have gone, but of course I got to teach and do my thing. But it's so important that if we see what's going on from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, When God talks about sin, he goes back and he talks about, when he talks about atonement of them, or taking care of it, it's the work of his Son. Point 8. Jesus Christ does not need to die on the cross again and again. He does not need to die for any new believers or any sins after the cross or any sins after a person has become a believer. He does not need to die again. His work is all-encompassing. Now, Sunday morning we saw in dealing with this is that the work of Christ on the cross was what? It was sufficient to take care of all sin barriers. We looked at personal sins. We looked at type of sins, mind, tongue, body. We looked at the sin nature. We looked at all these kinds of things, pattern of sins. Anyway, his work was sufficient to take care of all of that, if we believe that or not. It becomes a great issue when you talk about it. If we want to talk about any type of sin barrier, and we don't want to say that it was taken care of at the cross, then people were open for hours and hours and hours of discussion and debate. But if we understand that it was taken care of at the cross, that changes our whole discussion direction. What needs to be done, done. So this is so important, people, in your daily life, with yourself, with others, and in our spiritual life of understanding relationship with God. So point 8, he did not need to die on the cross again for new believers or sins after salvation. His work is all-encompassing of all these people. Nobody's sins have ever been permanently removed in any other way. Nobody's sins are removed in any other way. People, I don't care if you want to talk about purgatory, you want to talk about being set aside. I don't care if you want to talk about psychiatry, psychology. I don't care if you want to talk about 5 years of a repentance program. I don't care what you want to talk about. What you're saying is it wasn't taken care of at the cross. And then what happens is a lot of people want to use a lot of rhetoric and trying to balance both of them, but it just comes down, either we believe this or we don't. Nobody's sins are removed in any other way except through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you want people to do. They're not going to be removed as far as that relationship with God is concerned. Now, relationship with man, that's a whole other discussion, people, and you've got to be able to separate the two. And this is where I've been falsely attacked, critically attacked, unwisely, because I'm not talking, when we go through this stuff, people, I'm not talking about the laws of the land of involving capital punishment or being in prison and all of that. That's man's law. I'm talking about the way you and I live with other believers. I'm talking about the way you and I live in our spiritual lives. We're going to see something in dealing with covenants. The Israelites and all of the other cultic people of ancient history, near ancient history, Near Eastern ancient history, the covenant influences your daily life. That's the way they understood a covenant relationship in their nation or in their spiritual life. And this influences our daily life. There is no other way. So if you, well, this person's got to do this, and he's got to do that, and if he repents real hard, like the repentance is going to do something, or doing of just doing, you got to do this, and you got to do that, various type of things that you've got to do. No, people, that is not going to remove it. One of the things that jolted Martin Luther when before he walked out on the Roman church, he was studying the book of Galatians, and he wrote it, I didn't bring it, but he wrote on there that if sins could be taken care of by penance and by money that the church would have people do when they come into the confession thing, and if we could do that, if we could just say your sins are forgiven and this kind of thing, then he just said, then this is so blasphemous of what he saw the work of the Christ of the cross was about. And just by seeing that started what you and I know as this great problem and turmoil in church history, which we call that era of the Reformation. But what was it about? It was about what we're seeing right here. What do you believe about atonement? Can anything that I do, that man does, atone for sins, remove any barrier sins? Do I believe that? Do I really believe that? And people, we can, this is why Isaiah 28 is so important. And I started the whole study with that when we started this special with Isaiah 28 passage. They have good deep verses they go through. They being people who say, yes, you've got to do other things. And they've got all these verses and everything, and that's the way they want to see it. But what I beg you is, in this study, as we close it out, you've got to make up your mind, what do I believe about the atonement? And what do I not believe about the atonement? So this is extremely important theologically. It's important in your daily life, what we believe about the atonement. So I want to repeat this then. Nobody's sins have ever been removed in any other way except through the work of Christ on the cross. Period. I can't make it any stronger than that. They're going to be removed. He removed them. And if we're going to share that, it is going to be by faith. Now, point nine. Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward Christ's sacrifice. Taught Christ's sacrifice. Closing this out, just think of all of those things that we studied, the offerings and the feasts and these things, as Bible classes. You know, books of the Bible, if you please. And what they were used for, they were to point to the work of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. A finished work for the world, for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, individual forgiveness, individual cleansing, was done and accomplished at the cross. That's why people, the correct translation of 1 John 1:9 that we'll get back to flow on Wednesday night is that God is faithful and just. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. It has already been done and accomplished at the cross. Just take what is already yours. Point 10. In John, now this is important as we close out this segment. In John, now I'm talking about all of John's writings. And John wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the book of Revelation, and in between, he wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, for the church. So we got a Gospel dealing with Jesus Christ as the revealer of God, the Son of God, Revelation dealing with the glory of Jesus Christ, and then in between, the believer. So these are the writings of John. To John, love and propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, any of these translations you want for the same word. And that's why I gave you that sheet, how different translations were translated differently. So don't go laboriously trying to make something different out of each one of them. Okay. To John, love and propitiation, love and atonement become interchangeable. Interchangeable realities in the life of the believer, in the experience of the believer. John sees love and propitiation, reconciliation, necessary to each other. People, I can't even begin to tell you how important what I just said to you is. I'll tell you why. So let's go over it. John sees love and propitiation or reconciliation, atonement, necessary to one another. One explaining the other. Now, what have we just said? If that is true, what are we saying here? We're saying this. There's a lot of fights going on in Christianity, all through church history, and today. What do we mean when we talk about love? What do we mean when we talk about forgiveness? What do we mean by that? Well, what has happened is a lot of preachers, theologians, they labor, I'm one of them, we labor for handles, words to talk with you and describe things to you, and really to make things that we see in the Bible fit our theology. So that if I don't want forgiveness to mean what it means in the Bible, I'm going to tell you there are different kinds of forgivenesses. Now, I can't support that with Scripture, but I'm going to tell you that. And then I'm going to talk to you about a personal love and an impersonal love, using another set of terms, so that I can do whatever I want and call it love, and feel very comfortable about it. I can just live and let live and walk away and stand very good with God. I love. That's what love does. Love just walks away. It doesn't bother me. I can make love mean whatever I want it to mean. Much like people. You know, I'm just going to pick on the husband, and it could be well done with the wife, but just pick on them. You know, I sit there on the couch or go do my own thing and all the other stuff, you know, and she says, "Do you love me?" "Well, yeah, you know I love you. I don't have to tell you I love you. I don't have to do that. I love you." And in his own way, he probably does. That's what love is to him. Whatever I want it to be. Now, what I have just said to you, that to John sees love and our word propitiation, or atonement, or reconciliation, necessary to one another. What is God's love? The love that we are to love. Love one another as I have loved you. What is that kind of love? It is a kind of love that reconciles. It is a kind of love that atones. It is a kind of love that propitiates. It is a kind of love that does whatever it has to. But people were dealing with the flesh. And sometimes we don't want. We would just rather go ahead and divorce. I don't care. I want a divorce. I want to separate. I want this. I want that. And I want, while I do that, in my mind, to know that I'm still loving God and love and all of that. Okay. This is tough, people. Because if you press me, I'll say there are grounds for divorce and this type of thing, and they're trying to do it. But I'm here to teach you the truth of Scripture. And this love is a love that reconciles, it propitiates. And if you want to have love over here that allows you to separate, allows you to walk away, especially from a believer, God being it in regard to his own, You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. And that's what the gospel, the epistle of 1 John is about in the discussion of spiritual love. They were claiming they loved one another. But they hated one another. They were angry at one another. They were in fear. They had all kinds of problems. And, you know, my plan is to go through 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 2, and then go to Revelation. I don't know how we're going to do Hebrews, Revelation, and finish out 1 John because it's so powerful in the study of spiritual love. We might just put it on the docket and come back to it, but you have in that epistle all the things. Oh, I love. Oh, yeah? Well, then why this? Oh, yeah? Well, why this? You claim love, but you hate. You claim love, but you're angry. You claim love, but you fear. You claim love. You lie. But people, doesn't it do us all nicely? Oh, I love, and I feel very good. You've just done whatever. I mean, I'll make it something kind of simple. You've just been like the people that walked away on the other side of the street of the man that was injured, and the Good Samaritan took care of. People, don't kid yourself. When the religious people got beyond there, they were very pleased with their relationship with God. Oh, they loved and everything. And yet we know better. You just had the opportunity to love and walk right by him. And here comes a Good Samaritan, that horrible person that you hate and detest, and he bends over and does all of that he does. So this is a very important point, how John sees the interrelationship of love and restoration, love and atonement. John defines love, let me continue now, John defines love by propitiation. That's how he deals with the understanding of love. And he deals with the understanding of propitiation by love. So he tries to deal with an understanding of love by propitiation. Then propitiation by love. And he's right here. In this, have we come to know what love is? Passage that we're looking at. That he for us laid down his life. That's how he looks at love. You want to know what love is? That's it. It's atonement. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what does that love do? How does he deal with that kind of love? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So to John, sees love and propitiation defining each other or describing or causing us to understand each other. They are necessary to one and the other. And I've told you how many times. God looks down and we're all destined for eternal separation from God, lake of fire, all these type of things. And God says, you know, people, human race, boy, I created you and I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm really sorry you're going to burn forever. And our response is, well, you know what you can do with your love. But what does his love do? His love looks down and sees us in that condition and says, I love you and I'm going to do something about it. That's what his love does. I am going to do something about it. I am going to give my son. I'm going to make propitiation, reconciliation, atonement. I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to do it so that you don't have to do that. That's what love does. So 1 John 4:10, so vital. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm just using that as an example. There are a lot of passages we could use. So when John speaks of God's love, he refers to him in the means of reconciliation, of reconciliating man to himself, bringing man to himself, and that's how he understands it when he talks about love. That's what he talks about. Let's take another passage that's very familiar to us, the old standby. For God so loved the world. Now I want to tell you about his love. He said he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what do we learn? We learn about love. What do we learn about love? That it propitiates. Now if we just take the second half first, what do we learn about propitiation or the atonement or reconciling with himself? That's his love. We know what his love looks like. So to John, they are inseparable. And they deal for both unbeliever and believer. For the unbeliever, Romans 3:25. For the believer, 1 John 1:7 and 2:2. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles now as we close out, look at Romans 3 with me. Romans 3. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 together. Okay, Romans 3. If you're looking at sheet, if you have that sheet with you, this is what we're looking at. If you have that sheet with you, if you know the word we're going to look at in closing, the only one we haven't now, is the first one, Romans 3:25, there at the top. If you look at that word, Romans 3:25, and the word is eleutherion, and you'll note that the King James, and we won't turn to all of these, but just to so you'll have it, that's why I made these up, so we wouldn't have to do it. The King James translates eleutherion, propitiation. The New American Standard, propitiation. The NIV, sacrifice of atonement. And we talked about that. I love that idea. All of them are fine, but I like that. Then if you look down, eleutherion, down where I worked with the Greek words for you, let's get a feel of what the word means out of the lexicon. Eleutherion, expiatory, atoning victim, lid of the Ark of the Covenant, mercy, propitiation, that which expiates or propitiates, to expiate, to be merciful, mercy seat, a merciful substitute to procure propitiation. All of those will help you and give you some idea of the word. Now, having that with you, let's read now. Let's read Romans. Let's start Romans 3. Let's start in verse 21. Let's read Romans 3, and let's begin our reading in verse 21. Okay. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, comma, even the righteousness of God. Now, how are we going to get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Jews wanted to earn it by law. But it comes by faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Are you with me? Okay. So there is no distinction. What does that mean? No distinction between Jew or Gentile. Got to kind of keep that because the Jews are angry that these dogs are being allowed into the kingdom of God simply by faith. Now, they don't have to be Jews. They don't do the law. They don't any of that stuff. They just have faith. Verse 23. For all, Jew and Gentile, have sinned. You know, one of the most beautiful places to take care of all types of racism, prejudices, is seeing that we're all the same, no matter what race a person is or what sex, they're all in the same case of sin, and how at the cross we're all made alike. But of course, that isn't the way the world's going to go at it. Okay, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fell and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace, two wonderful words, gift and grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So once again, it's in the person of Christ. Now verse 25, our verse. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was the demonstration, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God is justified. God does not in any way impugn Himself by saving man. Now, I'm going to just deal with our passage and go on, but whenever I read something like this, I want to help your mind, or at least draw attention to things in your mind. What you just read, I hope some one of you at least thought it. What you just read goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, when Satan said, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? No one. Satan's words, no one. You just read how important the book of Job is. God said, I can. And there's how He did it. There's how He did what cannot be done. That's why people, and I just pray you'll continue to grow in this, but if I just forgive that way, they get away with it. No, they don't. They don't just get away with it. Christ had to die for that. We've got to get our eyes off of the sin and the sinner, which God the Father does, and put His eyes on what His Son did. That answers this age-old question. Stop repeating the questions that are given in Job and go to the answer that God gives. That's this atoning work. All right, let's look at verse 25. Whom Jesus Christ, God the Father, displayed publicly for all of us to see His love, for all of us to see His righteousness, as a propitiation, eleutherion, our word, means atoning victim, expiatory, lid of the ark, the covenant, merciful, propitious. All these kinds of words and phrases are how we would translate eleutherion. And I just want to remind you, do you remember what English word comes from that Greek word? Do you remember when I told you? I think we just said it once. Hilarious. That's where we get the word hilarious. And you might think, boy, that's a bad deal when you think of something so wonderful as the mercy seat that it would come across hilarious. But people, You know, if you really can grasp your separation from God, and then you grasp how you're reconciled with God, it's hilarious. It's hilarious. It's phenomenal. It just wipes out your mind. It's so fantastic. So it's not bad. Okay. Now, in whom God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Father, publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood, death on the cross. And the word for blood now goes back to all these sacrifices that we studied. Through faith, received by means of faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance, and people, that's just that part, we could spend months there. It's not a righteousness that you have to come up with and that we want to demand of each other. You're not going to get it that way. It's a righteousness that he gives based on the work of Christ on the cross. He demonstrates his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Okay, let's note a few things. One, the lid or covering of the Ark of the Covenant was made of pure gold, speaking of the purity of the person of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the high priest was to pour blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Here is where God was to meet his people. Exodus 25:17, Leviticus 16, all three Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. But this was the place at that mercy seat when his blood is poured out. People, God, in the sense that we're talking about here, he doesn't meet you when you're out there in the sin. He meets you, reconciles you at the mercy seat, at the person of Christ. This is what kind of God you are. Where did you first see this? Genesis chapter 1. What does God do? He comes upon darkness, and what does he do? The first words of God in the Bible, let there be light. This is what kind of God you have. Let there be a salvation. Let there be a way out. Let me guide you out of the darkness. And that's been all through the Bible. Let there be light. And the light came into the world. That light is the gospel. That light is the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It's what kind of God you have. It's what kind of God it is. Point two. Paul, by applying this name that we're dealing with, Helisterion, mercy seat, merciful, all these things, by Paul applying this name to Christ. And when I say Paul, of course you know it was in the leading of the Spirit, but Paul, by applying this name to Christ in Romans 3:25, is telling us that Christ is the true mercy seat. He is the reality typified by all those things in the Old Testament, namely here the Ark of the Covenant. It is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of those things. Point three. In Hebrews 9:5 is another passage that does the same designation. Now, if you look on your sheet, you've got Hebrews 9:5 there. And if you'll notice, it's the same word as Romans 3:25. These are the two places it's used, Helisterion. And isn't it interesting? Just to have fun. The fun of how translators go and the work and all that you have to do on this stuff. If you'll notice, in Romans 3:25, it's Helisterion. Hebrews 9:5, Helisterion. Now, the King James, in the Romans passage, propitiation. Of the same word in Hebrews 9:5, mercy seat. Oh, well, let's make a big deal about that. No, let's have fun and see how close they are. What the mercy seat is. What propitiation is. I like that it's different. That the translators interpret it differently, giving you a different concept of the same Greek word. Now, the New American Standard, they're no better. They have in the Romans passage, propitiation, and then Hebrews 9:5, mercy seat. Because there it is even more obvious, but that's why I want to deal with the Romans 3:23, because that's what Jesus Christ is. Now, the NIV, it's kind of interesting. In the Romans passage, the sacrifice of atonement, kind of emphasizing the blood, if you please, the death. The Hebrews 9:5 passage, look what they do there. Atonement cover. Mercy seat, covering of the mercy seat. Atonement covering. So you have fun with these different translations and seeing what's going on in them and how rich they are. So let's turn to Hebrews 9:5 and take a look at it so that we can have fun with this. And if we had all the time in the world, what I would have done, I would have had up here for you the Romans passage, the Hebrew passage, and we just go back and forth. But this is something that you can do in your own time in opening the scriptures. So we have Hebrews 9:5, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat. That's our word. That's our word now. And if I just told you, we've translated it mercy seat. The NIV says atonement covering, overshadowing the mercy covering. Okay, now, the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I like that. It's just, well, I like what I just said. I do that a lot. We're going to get into detail on this, but there's a lot here. And so the writer of Hebrews was led by the Spirit to say that. So it's all right. Now, the word for mercy seat is the word, our word, eleftherion, and differently translated in the other translation. Now, the word means the place. The word means a place of conciliation, conciliation, place of expiation. The word means, I'm just reading out of lexicons here, altar or place of sacrifice. It does not refer so much to the expiatory sacrifice themselves, and that's why I have a little problem with the NIV there. They kind of missed the point of the word in Romans when they translated sacrifice of atonement. Really doesn't refer to that. It refers more to the place. The place. How important is that? How important is that? Okay, let's talk about it. Well, what you've got to do to really take care of your sins and all of this, you've got to do some penance. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. What are we saying? That's the place of atonement. Think about what we're saying. That's the place. That's where you got to go. You got to go to something you do. But if we think of it as a physical place, where am I going to go? Be a Jew here. Where am I going to go? It's going to be the cross, mercy seat. So they had this temple, they had this mercy seat. So they had a place, physical place. And all the Jews knew it. Even if they didn't understand what was going on, they knew that in that temple, or in the tabernacle, and later the temple, where that mercy seat was, boy, that is the place. And you don't get it on that side of Jordan, and you don't get it on this side, and you don't get it up in the northern tribes, and you don't get it down there, and you don't get it in Bethlehem, or you don't get it east. No, there's one place to go to that mercy seat. Now, what we want to do in our mind, abstractly saying, there is a place where we go. There is a place where we go for atonement with God as unbeliever and believer, and that is the cross. That's the place. So, just got to give you a feel of what the words mean here. So, Jesus Christ, before we go on, let's finish here. Jesus Christ is designated as the Eleftherion. He is the Eleftherion. He is the place. He is the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies. He is that. That's what is being talked about. He is designated as that place. So we have seen he is the means. There's just all these ways that we look at it to bring it into our mind. He is what? We've seen that he is the high priest making the offering, haven't we? We have seen that he is the offering. He is both offer and offering. We have seen his work as the offering sacrifice. Now, just another way of looking at it, he's the place. He is the place where we're going to meet God, if we're going to meet him at all. Okay, so this is what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, point four. Eleftherion was the principal part of the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was the principal part of the Holy of Holies. It was the place that demonstrated the righteousness of God and the love of God, where they met. The Elysium of the Old Testament is what is referred to in Hebrews 9:5. It was actually the covering of the Ark of the Covering of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. In the English, we call this mercy seat. And that's why you will note in the Hebrews 9:5, in the King James and in the New American Standard, mercy seat. The mercy seat is the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. Helisterion in the Old Testament is the is what we have in 9:5, referring to that as the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Point 5. It is never in the reality. Let's start off the point with in reality, in truth. It is never people who take the initiative to make a sacrifice. It is God Himself. And this is where we get lost, even to where the Jews got lost, even in the Old Testament. They got lost in that we do this. We are making the effort of coming to God. People, that's what's wrong with teaching. That's what's one of the great dangers of all these kinds of things. You begin to think, this is what I do. No, that's not true. And that's how it got distorted right from the very beginning. And that's why people love the ideal of repentance, and they love the ideal of sorrow. It's me coming my part. It's me making the initiative. Oh, dear people, it's God who made the initiative. What did we just read? We love Him because He loved us. He makes the initiative. That's very important. He made the initiative in offering the sacrifice. God Himself did it. Out of His great love for sinners, He provided the way in which His own wrath against sin would be averted. And that was by His own Son. And that's why it's so dangerous when you want to add anything else to this. You want to say, man has to do this, and man has to do that, and man this. No, no, you just attack the place of atonement. If we will allow the Spirit to see what this place is. Point 6. The effect of Christ's work. The effect of Christ's work on the cross is the salvation of the sinner, who then becomes capable of fellowship with the Holy God. First, he is reconciled with God and then brought into fellowship with God. But not only for the unbeliever, but also for the believer. And that's why we spent some time in our study in the Old Testament through these systems. The believers would come and do it over again and over again. Why? Was it something teaching them how to be resaved again? No, it was to show them. And we went through all of the offerings, burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, transgression offering, went through all those things showing you what is being said is what you and I see in Scripture. The same, the way that you were ultimately reconciled with God, that's how you're going to be reconciled with me from sin, transgression, from sins and transgressions. That's how you're going to be brought with me. So this is for both unbeliever and believer. Sin means death. People, what is sin? Okay. If you can think in sin, and what sin is death. We're not out of fellowship with God because we sin. I know it may sound drastic. We are out of fellowship when we stop walking by faith. At that point, we are spiritually dead. Sin means that we're dead. Sin comes from that dead person. Glory comes from, the love of Christ comes from a living spiritual being when we're in fellowship. But when we're already isolated from our relationship with God, fellowship with God, not our relationship eternal, but fellowship with God, we are temporally, spiritually dead. What will come from that? Sin. So it's not a matter of, you know, you broke your fellowship with God when you robbed the 7-Eleven, when you became angry on the highway. That's not when you did. That is a manifestation of your dead state. That's all that can come from you when you are experientially dead, when we stop walking by faith. And that all that can come from me is dead, is sin. See? But what happened was the first thing I'm doing was walking with God in faith. The first thing we have to do is we pull away. He's there. We pull away. His hand is still there. We pull away. And that's when we're separated in our fellowship. We're dead. And what is now going to happen is sin. Now, that's why I said, how do you get back into being restored with God? You come back just trusting. I trust you. What did you do to get out? I stopped trusting. What did you do to get back in? Just continue to walk by faith. That's how. Why? Why is that possible so simply? Oh, they're getting away with sin. Oh, they're getting away with this. No, they're not. Look at the cross. Next time you hear somebody, oh, well, if you do that, they're going to get away. They're just kidding. No, they're not. Don't you believe what happened on the cross? You believe what happened? And then there's a second category of study with that is, and that is, oh, well, if it's only certain sins, you know, they're getting away. Because your mental attitude sins, your anger, your jealousy, your arrogance, that's okay. You know, you're not getting away with something when you go back to faith. But boy, if they've committed something bigger to you, then they're getting away with it. No, all sins. People, if there was only, just to make the point, if all there was just one little white lie, he would have had to go to the cross. He would have had to have come. But, so we can't do that either. Okay, so point six, the effect of Christ's work on the cross is salvation for the sinner and for the believer who sins. For the believer who sins. Point seven, as to the Day of Atonement, the nation was represented by the high priest annually on the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the offering was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, Elisterion, and the people were reconciled with God. In other words, they were taught, this is how you're going to be reconciled with God. So in closing, the way to God's presence, unbeliever, believer, is now open to anyone who will just come by faith. Who will just come by faith. It is open to anyone who will do that. Unbeliever, believer, Christ has paid the atonement for all. I hope this has helped in some of the understanding of atonement, the Day of Atonement, and atonement in the New Testament, and how it applies to both unbeliever and believer. We still go back to Elisterion, we still go back to Jesus Christ as the offerer and the offering. And on that basis, and that basis alone, are we restored with God. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed as we just think through the things that we have studied now this month of April, the things that we have seen in Scripture, in the atoning work of Christ, how that affected us as unbelievers, alienated from you, how it affected us, sons of Christ, and your sons in Christ, when we sin. And Father, we do not sin that grace abounds, but how we are so thankful that when we do sin, grace does indeed abound. What an awesome God you are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, now we'll be back on our regular schedule starting Sunday, and